from the cross. It always amazes me that the things that he said on the cross, a couple, of course, was directed to himself, but primarily when we talked about the forgiveness of Calvary, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was talking about those that were around the cross, those that were there, that crucified him, that sentenced him, that mocked him and ridiculed him and did all those things to him. He was asking the Father to forgive them. That's the forgiveness of Calvary. And then secondly, we talked about the foundation of Calvary, where Jesus said in verse 42, stay there. Did I tell you to go to John 19?
No.
Well, go to John 19. What are you waiting for? John 19. I'm over in Luke, but you go to John 19. I'm just bringing you up to date from this morning. And in Luke 23, in verse 43, Jesus said to the thief that was hanging next to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And of course, we said that was the foundation of Calvary. That's where our salvation, it's all about our salvation. That is our platform. That is our hope. That is our goal, of course, is to be saved. You don't work your way into salvation. You get saved and you're saved forever. You don't ever lose your salvation. Praise God for that. You can't lose your salvation. You can't, as hard as you want to try to lose your salvation, you can't do it. Why you'd want to lose it anyway, I don't understand that. But there are people that believe that you can lose your salvation. But Jesus did all the work. All we have to do is trust him. Put our faith and trust in him. And he has done and does everything else. Tonight we're going to be in John. We're going to see, I said this morning, in Luke there are three of the sermons that Christ said from the cross. In John's gospel there are three more sermons or statements. I like to call them sermons from the cross. And in Matthew's we'll look at one, or there is one in the book of Matthew. Tonight, though, we'll take a look at John chapter 19, starting in verse 25. John 19:25, just 2, 3, 4 verses here. And then we'll get into this. Verse 25 of John 19. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. Whole lot of Marys around the cross. Amen. Verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. It's good to be in church. Thank you, Lord, for bringing these folks out tonight. We pray that you bless us and be with us and meet with us, Lord, this evening as we continue with these sermons from the cross. We pray that you'd help us to understand and see the importance of these words that you stated. Lord, I pray that you'd again speak to every heart in this room. Those that are saved, I pray that you'd encourage us, Lord, from this, what we see on the cross. Encourage us, Lord, from what we've read of what you said on the cross. And Lord, help us to be even better Christians than when we came. If there's somebody here tonight that's never trusted you as Lord and Savior, we pray again that you would speak to their hearts. And Lord, that we would see them saved before it's too late. Again, Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying for us and rising again after 3 days and 3 nights. Thank you for all the blessings you give to us. You're such a good and wonderful, as we read in the book of Psalms, you're such a very great God. And Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you for that. Lord, again, we do pray tonight for the elections coming up this week. Lord, we believe it's extremely important that the right man is elected for president. And Lord, that the White House will continue to do what you want it to do. Lord, we've seen a lot of things take place in these last few years. Lord, I believe that you're not done yet. And so I pray that you continue to bless and move. And Lord, we just pray for your perfect will to be done this week. Remove the confusion. Remove anything, Lord, that could be dangerous to the candidates and the people, Lord. I pray, Lord, we just ask that you would just continue to use this country as a beacon in this world for the gospel. Lord, the gospel still needs to go out. And Lord, we are supporting these missionaries. And we want to support more missionaries. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this country as we are friends with Israel and as we are trying to get the gospel out through missions. And so, Lord, please continue to watch out for our churches here in America. Lord, we pray and continue to pray for our freedoms, our liberties in this country, to preach the Word of God, to send the Word of God around the country, around the world. And so, Lord, bless us and be with us now tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The third thing that Jesus stated, or the third sermon, I've included both of these verses because he pretty much said the same thing there. He used seven words when he said, "Woman, behold thy son." Now, he was not talking about himself. He was eyeballing. He couldn't point, but he was eyeballing John. And he was instructing his mother to view John now as her new son, her adopted son. He says to his mother, "Woman, behold thy son." But then he says to John, "Behold thy mother. Behold thy mother." And so Jesus was transferring his relationship. And again, I've heard different people say this, but really, pretty much his relationship was with his mother at this particular time came to an end. His mother brought him into the world. Obviously, we know that the seed of God was planted into Mary's womb, and Jesus came forth, born of a virgin, lived the life, and now he is giving over to his mother, John, the apostle that he truly loved. He respected him. He respected, of course, his mom, his mother. He loved his mother, and he wanted to make sure that his mother was well taken care of. This shows the great love and sympathy that Jesus had for his mother. He had great sympathy, great love for his mother. Now, not so much that Mary is to ever be worshipped. Mary is never, ever to be worshipped, like some religions teach. Jesus Mary never wanted worship herself. And Jesus never instructed anybody to worship his mother. I like what Albert Barnes writes about this particular situation when he says these words, and I'll quote, "Behold thy son." This refers to John, not to Jesus himself. "Behold, my beloved disciple shall be to you a son, and provide for you, and discharge toward you the duties of an affectionate child." Mary, he says at this time, was probably very poor. And it's very possible that Mary didn't even have a home at this time. Remember, there was a real serious problem with the siblings of Jesus growing up in the household of Mary and Jesus and Joseph. They thought that Jesus was an illegitimate child. That's what they thought. I mean, here is Mary, and not just the siblings, but everybody else in Nazareth, everybody else in Bethlehem. Everybody else around thought that here's this man being born, and she was not even officially married yet to Joseph, and she has this child, she has a baby. And so what would the natural man think about that? Right. The natural man would think there's something a little different here that's going on. But we know, biblically, we know the story. Mary knew, Joseph knew, and of course Jesus knew. It's very possible that while Jesus was still on this earth, I think many of his siblings, which he had brothers and sisters, did not really receive him until after his resurrection. After they saw him die, after they saw and experienced his resurrection, then they believed that Jesus was really the Son of God and not an illegitimate child that so many people had thought and maybe instilled in their hearts through the years that Jesus was here. Of course, Jesus is going to vindicate his mother here shortly in the next 3 days and three nights. When he comes back from the dead, obviously, people are going to realize he was really who he said he was. And they're not going to look at Mary any longer as this person that had an illegitimate child. And so Jesus is about ready to do that. But before he dies, he turns over to his mother, John, to take care of his own mother. I stopped. Mary was poor, Barnes says. It would even seem that now she had no home. Jesus, in his dying moments, filled with tender regard for his mother, secured for her an adopted son, obtained for her a home, and consoled her grief by the prospect of attention from him who was the most beloved of all of the apostles. What an example of love and attention. What a model to all the children. And how lovely appears the dying Savior, thus remembering his afflicted mother and making her welfare one of his last cares on the cross, and even when making atonement for the sins of the entire world. In other words, he stops what he's doing and takes care of his mother while he's dying for the sins of you and I and everybody else. It also shows that trust that Jesus had put into John. He wasn't going to just trust his mother with anybody.
Right.
Nothing against Peter, but he didn't bring Peter into the picture. He didn't bring Thomas into the picture. He brought John the Beloved into the picture. And John becomes the adopted son of Jesus' mother, Mary. It was a transfer of something dear to Christ. As he was transferring this, something that was so dear to him, somebody that he just loved, and he wanted to make sure that Mary was taken care of, and so he is putting his all of his trust into John to do that. Well, here's a thought. We have been entrusted with something precious ourselves, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Christ is very dear to him. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said that we're going to be witnesses. He said countless times in all of the Gospels that we were to go and preach the gospel. We all know, and Jesus knew, that we are the answer for people's getting to heaven.
Yeah.
It's through the Word of God. It's through Jesus Christ. But we're the ones that bring the message.
Yeah, right.
We pass out the tracts. We invite people to church. We want to make sure that people know and understand the truth from the Word of God. And so this gospel message is extremely dear to the heart of Jesus Christ. And so as he was transferring from himself to John with his mother, it's like he's transferring something dear to him to us. And that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the third thing that we see here, the third sermon, is the friendship of Calvary. Jesus looked at John as one of his closest friends. And confidants. I mean, he looked at John as somebody very special. John laid his head upon the bosom of Christ at the Last Supper. It was John that was just endeared to Christ. And of course, Christ is showing his love and endearment to John by saying, John, you got to take care of my mother. I'm about ready to leave here and no longer can I help her. You need to help her. You need to take care of her. You need to feed her. You need to put her in your home. You need to take care of her. And so that is the friendship of Calvary. That's the third sermon that we see there in John 19 in those verses. Seven words is all Jesus said. Seven words. Woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother. That's all he said. And what a blessing that Jesus took time out of his busy dying schedule to take care of something so dear to him. The fourth thing we see, we'll go over to the book of Matthew, and in Matthew's gospel in chapter 27, here's the fourth sermon that Jesus gave on the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 and verse 46. Matthew 27, 45 and 46. The fourth sermon, or the fourth thing that the Lord stated there on the cross, and I've labeled it as this, the forsaking of Calvary. The forsaking of Calvary. He says in verse 45 of Matthew 27, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. So from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, there's this darkness. In verse 46, it says, in about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I have counted the English words, and there are 9 words that he says in this passage of Scripture. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the forsaking of Calvary. For 3 hours, there was a darkness and a eerie silence over all the land around Israel during this time. The first 3 hours, the sun shined. The birds tweeted. Everything was fine. Everything was nice. Not really. But the entire world could see Christ. They would walk by him, and the crowd was not crying over him. The crowd was, they would walk by and they reviled him. They cursed at him. They made fun of him. They accused him. They humiliated him on the cross. The first time in eternity, first time ever in eternity, did God the Father turn his back and separate himself from his Son. That had never, ever happened in eternity past, ever. Ever. Christ, when he was here and he was alive and he was traversing around Israel and involved in ministry, and I believe even as a child, we see that at the age of 12, he tells his parents that, hey, I've got to be about my Father's business, capital F-A-T-H-E-R, Father's business, with an S in the end. Not talking about his father Joseph, but talking about his Father in heaven. And so even as a child, Jesus had perfect fellowship with his Father in heaven. As a man, he had perfect fellowship with his Father. He prayed and spent time in fellowship and spent time talking to his Father. He'd be walking down the street, walking down a country road, getting ready to perform ministry, and he would talk to his Father. He would go off early, very early in the morning. He had all-night prayer meetings at times where he just talked to his Father. His Father was just a thought away from him. But now for 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, darkness covered the earth. And for those 3 hours, there was this eerie silence and just this blackness, this darkness that crept over the land. And nobody could see what Jesus was going through. This is the time that I believe that God the Father took that cup that he talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane and literally poured the cup of every sin that had ever been committed upon by us and by the world. God the Father just poured that cup of sin upon him, and then he had to turn his face away from his Son. Right. And nobody could see what Christ was going through during that time. I believe that God the Father didn't want anybody else to see what Christ had to suffer and go through on that cross, on the cross during those 3 hours. I don't think a human being could have even survived by seeing what Christ was going through on that cross. Nobody knows what Christ went through except for 3 hours there was darkness all over. Jesus didn't say anything till the end of the 3 hours, according to the Bible. He waited 3 hours before he said anything. I don't know, don't understand it all, but during that particular time, Christ was suffering the intense spiritual suffering that he never had suffered that before. He suffered that physical death, but he also suffered that spiritual death. And so for these 3 hours, Christ went through this. Christ took on him the sins of the entire world during this time. Every human being who has ever been born and who will ever, ever still be born, every one of their sins was put upon Christ. And God the Father couldn't look upon his Son. A spiritual separation for 3 hours. This is the forsaking of Calvary. God the Father had to forsake his Son. He couldn't look upon his Son. He couldn't look upon and bear to see what his Son was going through. Think about that. As he went through that for you and I. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us, even though he never sinned. But he took all of our sins on the cross for him. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ was cursed on that cross for us. 1 Peter 3:18. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also hath suffered, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so Jesus Christ suffered for us. That is the forsaking of Calvary. That is the fourth sermon that Jesus preached, is those nine words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Go over to, as a side note, go over to the book of Psalm again and look at Psalm, the 22nd Psalm, a great messianic Psalm. Psalm 22, and look at verse 1. Psalm 22 and verse 1. In Psalm 22 alone, there are 18 prophecies about Jesus Christ. 18 prophecies in Psalm 22 in this one particular psalm or a song, psalm and a song of David. There's 18 prophecies that deal with Christ in this. Look at the very first verse in Psalm 22. Tell me if this sounds a little familiar. Yeah. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah. Didn't we read that and see that in Matthew chapter 27 in verse 46, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Isn't it the same wording? Same wording. It goes on and says, why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. Remember, it went from daylight to nighttime instantly at 12 o'clock noon. But then we get the answer in verse 3. Yeah. But thou art holy. Right. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You know why God the Father had to forsake his Son for those 3 hours? The answer is in verse 3. Because God was holy. But thou art holy. And because of the holiness of God the Father, he could not look upon the sins that Jesus Christ was suffering for during those 3 hours on the cross. So, what did God do? Turned off the light switch. Just turned it off. He couldn't see his Son. Nobody else could see his Son while he went through that time for you and I. Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Everybody that is not saved, obviously, they are still dead with their trespasses and their sins. But you can be made alive again by trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Christ had to suffer that spiritual death that so many people that are not saved have to suffer someday. He suffered that for us so we don't have to go through it, so we don't have to suffer ourselves. Now let's go back to John's gospel. We'll look at the last three. Yep, we got seven. This is number five. If I do my math in my brain, five, six, seven. This is the shortest sermon that he preached on the cross. The shortest sermon that Jesus preached on the cross is found in John 19, verse 28. John 19, verse 28. We'll look at 28 and 29. John 19:28 and 29. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. Isn't it wonderful to think that that's what they were going to give him, is vinegar to drink? Usually the vinegar was mixed with the gall. There was a antiseptic or some kind of a painkiller in that. They would put that up to the person dying on the cross to try to give them a little bit of help. But when Jesus tasted it, he couldn't taste it. He wanted to suffer everything that he could possibly suffer on that cross for you and I. He didn't ask for, you know, give me a Valium, please. Give me a painkiller. Give me something. Give me some Tylenol. Give me some Aleve. Give me something for the pain. No, he suffered every pain, every bit of pain for you and I. The fifth thing, I wrote this down, the faithfulness of Calvary. The faithfulness of Calvary. And I'll show you where I'm going with this, but he thirsted physically. When you lose a lot of blood, there's a great amount of thirst that the body will have. You've lost a lot of liquids. You've lost a lot of blood. Physically, Jesus Christ, again, was extremely thirsty, dying on the cross. But I believe it goes way above and beyond a physical thirst, because there was a spiritual thirst also that he was suffering. Remember, the lights just came back on. The sun just came back on, and now, after those 3 hours of darkness, he's still hanging there, suffering. He says two words, the shortest sermon, I thirst. He was thirsting spiritually. For 3 hours, his Father forsook him. Jesus was thirsting for the fellowship again that was lost for those 3 hours. He wanted that back. He missed it. I can't imagine what he was going through. Never ever, first time ever in the history of eternity was he separated from his Father. And now he is thirsty. Not just physically thirsty, but he was spiritually thirsty. There's a message here that I'd like to present to you. If Jesus was thirsty on the cross for not just the physical, but for the spiritual, how thirsty are we for spiritual things? How thirsty are you for spiritual things? We need to be thirsty for the Bible. Are you thirsty for the Bible? What I mean by that is do you look forward every day to opening it up, reading it, getting something out of it? Do you have a thirst for the Word of God, or do you just don't really care? If I have time to read, I read. If I don't, I don't. It's no big deal to me. There's no thirst. There's a lot of Christians that don't have a whole lot of thirst for spiritual things. You need to kind of check out your spiritual life if you don't have a whole lot of spiritual thirst for the things of God. Amen. But we need to be thirsty for the Bible. Not only that, we need to be thirsty for prayer. I don't think any of us are thirsty enough for prayer. That needs to be something on our to-do list every day. Amen. Read the Word of God. Spend time in prayer. Praying for one another. Praying for the country. Praying for our missionaries. Praying for the lost. Praying for the saved. Just, we need to have a thirst for spiritual things. I wonder today how many people are really thirsty to attend church. Yeah. Now, let me stop and thank you for coming to church. When I look out here, most of you you're here at most of the services, if not all the services. Usually our Sunday nights and our Wednesday nights, those are the people that are there most of the time. Amen?
Amen.
You're above and beyond the Sunday morning group. And that's a blessing. That tells me and shows me that you have a thirst to be in church. You have a thirst to hear the Word of God taught or preached. You have a thirst for that. And so we need to have a thirst to be in the house of God when the lights are on and when the service is going on. Do we have a thirst for the fellowship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ? As the Lord had a thirst for the fellowship of His Father, what kind of fellowship do we have, or thirst for fellowship do we have? We need to have a thirst for the fellowship with God Almighty. Do we have a thirst for lost souls being saved? Do we have a thirst for that? Are we thirsty to see souls saved? Is there a thirst tonight for spiritual growth? I want to grow as a Christian. I want to do things that are well pleasing to God. Where's your thirst tonight? Are you thirsty for the world? Are you thirsty for material things? Are you thirsty for money? Are you thirsty for your own pleasures and entertainment? Or are you thirsty for the things of God? Jesus said, I thirst. And I believe that we need to be thirsty. Christ was faithful through it all. He never gave up. He hung there for those hours as they nailed him to the cross around 9 a.m. and they took him down after he died before 6 o'clock sometime or right around 6 o'clock. He hung there faithful the whole entire time. He could have gotten off. Could have stopped the whole thing and said, that's it. All of these people just need to go to hell. But he didn't do that. He stuck it out. He was faithful, even when he was thirsty, spiritually and thirsty physically. We need to be thirsty. John, here in John, the sixth thing that I wrote down is the finishing of Calvary. John 19:30. Look what it says. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said three words. This is this. Another small sermon. It is finished. Amen. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, wait a minute. Nope. We got one more beyond this. All right. This is number six. The finishing of Calvary. We've got one more, and I'm going to show you something very interesting. We're going to go back to Luke's gospel and see something that Jesus said beyond this point right here. But he said, it is finished. What was finished? What was finished? What did he finish doing? How about the payment for sin was made? Amen. The payment for sin was made. The law was fulfilled, nailed to the cross. All of the messianic prophecies that dealt with Jesus Christ, his birth, his life, his death, had already been accomplished. Remember the 18 prophecies in Psalm 22? Redemption is complete. The new birth through faith is available to all. A-L-L, all. Amen. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter anything about you. The new birth is available to all. Jesus finished what he started.
Yeah. Thank you.
Hebrews 12:2. Hebrews 12:2. Hey, while you're turning, I'm going to get a drink of water. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The author and finisher of our faith. Do you know the cross was not a defeat?
Right.
Do you know the cross was a victory?
Amen.
It wasn't a defeat.
Amen.
Maybe Satan thought that he had Christ killed and done. He was done with him. But it was not a defeat, it was a victory. Because again, the payment for sin had been made, the blood had been shed, and the law was nailed to the cross, and all of the prophecies have been accomplished, and redemption was complete, and salvation is available to everyone. To me, that's victory. Christ had to go through it all, but it's victory. And then let's go back to Luke 23, and we'll look at the last one. Luke 23, the seventh and final sermon that Jesus preached from the cross is found in verse 46 of Luke 23. Now remember, two thieves were dying on both sides of Christ, right? One on the left, one on the right. One gets saved, one rejects. One, as we saw in our scripture this morning, Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And so we know that that man was saved. The other man, as far as we know, never repented, never trusted Christ. All he wanted was Christ to save himself and save him. But he makes a very interesting statement in verse 46, because over there in John 19:30, when he said, "It is finished," he had one more statement to make before he literally died. And that statement is found in Luke 23 and verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, now I believe that loud voice was, "It is finished." Okay, you got to put these all together, you kind of chronological order, you put them all together. When he cried with that loud voice, Luke didn't record that, John recorded that, but this is what Luke records that John doesn't. He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Isn't that interesting that he made that statement? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Verse 47, "And when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" He became a believer. "And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things." And so Jesus makes this very interesting statement when he says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Eight words, just eight words. The last thing that Christ said. And so I wrote this down, the fellowship of Calvary. The fellowship of Calvary. Trusting totally in his Father to take him to glory. Wasn't he? Amen. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The two thieves on both sides of Christ died, I don't want to say a normal death. That death was not a normal death. But they died in a way that their body just couldn't take it any longer. The soldiers came along, and when they saw that it was getting close to the time that they had to get him off the cross before 6 o'clock at night, they broke the legs of the two thieves on both sides. And when they did that, their hands were pulled up, they suffocated, and they died. They come to Jesus and they see he's already dead. Well, when did he die? He died when he said those words right here. He died when he said these words. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The two thieves died somewhat normal deaths as far as a death would come upon somebody. But Jesus, he didn't die the same way. Now think about this. What Jesus did, he dismissed his spirit voluntarily. Look at the words. "Father, into thy hands I commend." That word "commend" means to commit to and to entrust. You know what Jesus was doing? He was saying, "Father, I'm done. I'm ready. Take me." And off Jesus went. That's how he died. He didn't die a normal death like anybody else would die. He simply said, "Father, I voluntarily..." Remember, he said that to Pilate earlier on. That he was going to voluntarily lay his life down, right? And so the two thieves die in a way that they die, that all of us die. We, you know, our bodies break down, our bodies get to the point where, and I've been in hospital rooms and I've been around people that have been dying and died. And there's that death rattle with that person. The two thieves probably had that, but Jesus didn't have that. He was still able to say words, right? He was still strong enough to be able to say that last sermon on the cross. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he just gave up the ghost. That was different than the other two thieves. That was a different death. He just voluntarily commended his spirit into the hands of his Father. And he died. When the soldiers came along and saw that Jesus was dead already, what did they do? They took a spear and they pierced his side. And blood and water came out. He still had blood in his body. He still had that sack around his heart. It was still there. He still had some strength on the cross when he said that last sermon. And so he voluntarily allowed his spirit to go back to heaven with his Father. Not a typical death. Jesus was God. And he could do something like that. He was very capable of doing that. He died for us on the cross. But that death was a voluntary death. He's laying his life down as a volunteer for every human being. He was the human sacrifice for every single human being that has ever been born. He's laid his life down. And it was when it was time for his spirit to leave his body. Obviously, his body stayed behind. We know that. But he just simply said, "Into thy hands I commend, I commit, I entrust you, Father, with my spirit." And I'm just defining the word commend. I'm not adding to the scriptures. I commend my spirit. And when he said that, he gave up the ghost. His spirit was gone. But his body hung on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea comes by and gets permission to take the body down. He wraps it, places it in his own tomb. And then we know the story. The rest of the story is 3 days and three nights later, hallelujah, he comes back from the dead.
Amen.
As our living Savior.
Amen.
We have the forgiveness of Calvary. The foundation of Calvary, the friendship of Calvary, the forsaking of Calvary, the faithfulness of Calvary, the finishing of Calvary, and the fellowship of Calvary. Those seven sermons from the cross, they say so much. I hope and pray you're saved tonight. And if you're not, there is no excuse for not being saved. Christ did all the work for you. Suffered, bled, eventually died for you. If someday that you just keep going through life and you don't get saved and you just think that you've got all the time in the world, or you just, I don't know, whatever it is you think, and you die without Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will go to hell. And that's where you will spend all eternity, is in hell. But as a saved person, we don't ever have to go through that. We don't have to suffer a spiritual death for all eternity. Because Christ suffered my spiritual death for me. And I've accepted him as my Lord and Savior. I hope and pray that you have. If you haven't, you're in the right place at the right time tonight. Jesus hasn't come back yet and you haven't died yet. You still have some time. Amen. Get saved if you're not. I'm telling you right now, get saved if you're not. And Christian, isn't it time that we start really thirsty, being thirsty for the things of God?
Amen.
And really dedicating our lives to serve the Savior? Father, thank you for the message. Thank you, Lord, for those seven sermons that you preached from the cross. Lord, I pray that you would, again, speak to each and every one of our hearts tonight. You know what our spiritual needs are. Lord, you know if there's anybody in this room that's not saved. I don't know.